If you would take your scripture and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Last Lord's Day, we read the first part of this chapter where we found Cornelius and Peter receiving a vision from the Lord, that it was in his plan and providence that they would meet to further the purposes of God. And so in our passage tonight, they do in fact meet, and so that's where we want to focus our attention tonight. We'll read midway through verse 23, and we'll read through verse 35 tonight. This is the word of the Lord. "And on the next day he got up," that's Peter, "and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea, and now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, and fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am just a man.' As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who's a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me.' Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' Opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him.'" This is the word of God, and let's pray together as we reflect on these words. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you, Lord, that in our evening worship services, we've been able to travel along with the early church and the apostles as the gospel is going forth from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. And so we thank you that as we read along, we can see your mighty hand at work, building your church, teaching your people. And Lord, we know that these things are written not only for them many years ago, but that these things are written for us today. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand tonight what you would have us to learn from this passage of Scripture. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last year, in May of 2016, the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, which is a PCA congregation, Presbyterian Church in America, one of our sister churches, their session issued a statement to its members and posted that statement for the wider church to hear and to read. And that statement went like this: "We believe that the founders of our denomination, many of whom were prominent and beloved members of First Presbyterian Church, are heroes to be admired and for whom we must be deeply grateful to God. Yet we also acknowledge that even our heroes have feet of clay, and that while we honor God for their faithfulness in many areas, we freely recognize their failures. This is sadly true on the question of race and racial reconciliation. Our own session," they say, "erected a committee on racial reconciliation, and after much discussion and prayer, the committee then brought two motions to our session. The first motion rescinded and repudiated actions recorded in our session minutes from the 50s and 60s that excluded African Americans from worship in our sanctuary. The second motion made a public statement to express our stance as a church on this important subject, and that statement reads this: "We, the session of First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi, acknowledge and confess the sin of racism. In particular, we repudiate the 1954 actions of our session, affirming segregation of the races and upholding an unbiblical tradition of worship that was divided according to race. We deeply regret the injury such actions have given to the cause of Christ, the way they've undermined our ability as a church to minister effectively to all people, and the harm such actions have done to the spiritual welfare of our African American brothers and sisters over the years. We believe that dealing with our past in humility and honesty before God is often the key to spiritual progress in the present. We recognize that there remains progress to be made in our congregation and a great deal of work to be done in our community to deal with the biases of the past. Nevertheless, as we pursue reconciliation and meaningful partnership in the gospel with our African American brothers and sisters, we earnestly desire and renew our commitment to become a congregation that reflects the beauty of the ethnic and cultural diversity of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This we do for the honor of Jesus' name, the salvation of sinners, and the advancement of his cause around the world." It was one thing for Peter, the apostle, to stay with Simon the Tanner, a man who was made unclean by his profession, as someone who would deal with the unclean carcasses of animals, but it would be quite another for Peter to actually visit the home of a Gentile. But this is exactly what happens here in Acts chapter 10. This is what Peter does, because we find in this passage, Peter has come to the conclusion by the vision the Lord gave him that he is to call no man unholy, no man unclean. And so he goes to Caesarea and finds a man who is apparently on the road to conversion, to be converted to faith in Christ. And so that's where we pick up the story, where Peter himself is confronting and sorting out what God is doing in building his church beyond simply the nation of Israel and the Jews. Now, the first thing we find is this man, Cornelius, who has prepared his home for Peter's arrival. But what we find about this man who is on the road to conversion, we find right at the beginning of Peter's entrance into his life, we find that even this man Cornelius is prone to wander from the true faith. Notice what the scripture says. "On the next day he got up," that's Peter, "went away with them. Some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day he entered Caesarea. And now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, and he fell at his feet and worshipped him." Now, this is really an odd scene, if you think about it. Here is a Roman centurion who is falling at the feet of a Jewish fisherman. It's a very striking scene. We've heard many good things already about Cornelius in verse 2 of chapter 10. He was described as a devout man, one who feared God. Verse 22, it was said of Cornelius that he was a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. And so he's well spoken of, and the Bible also pictures him as one who has gathered his family, his friends, his relatives in order to hear the message that the apostle is going to bring to him. So it's a wonderful scene, but it's interesting that right at the beginning of this scene, we have what perhaps would be natural for Cornelius to do, and that is to fall down at the feet of the servant of God who comes to bring the message. Falls down at the feet of Peter and, the passage says, worshipped him, offered him reverence. Now, why would he have thought that that was appropriate? Well, no doubt that Cornelius would have heard of Peter's raising of Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead. News would have preceded Peter, no doubt. But really, right here, if you think about it, the expansion of the church momentarily kind of hangs in the balance, because here is a servant of Christ sent with the gospel into the home of Cornelius, this Gentile. And the first thing that happens is this Gentile, centurion, falls at the feet of this fisherman. And the question, of course, is, what's he going to do? And in some sense, the expansion of the church really is hanging here. How is he going to respond to this man? Now, of course, this is an important thing, of course. This simply highlights for us this what's natural in the heart of man, and that is to offer worship to the creature rather than the creator. Even in this instance with Cornelius, that Peter comes, and what does he do first of all while he falls at the feet of this servant? Now, of course, this was a great problem in the medieval church, giving veneration or worship to the saints. Now, of course, in the Roman Catholic Church, they teach that they were not giving worship to the saints, but service to the saints. But really what they are doing is giving the saints, or giving those who have died, an authority and a power that only is reserved in the Scripture for Christ, namely an authority to mediate on behalf of sinful people, right? And so they were encouraged to pray to the saints, because the saints somehow had some kind of power or authority to intercede on the behalf of the people of God. But that's an authority and a power, of course, the Bible says, reserved for Jesus Christ, right? And so that happened. And now, in my study in my home, if you were to come into my study over there in Beaumont, you would find in my study, you would find pictures on the wall of Calvin and Luther and Knox and Tyndale and Jonathan Edwards. But I don't worship them. One reason probably is there's no room to bow down in my study. Now, that's probably one reason, because they're up high, and you know, I got my desk and my books are all over the place. And but beyond that, no, we don't worship them. But we do. We are thankful for those who've gone before us. But they're simply sinners saved by grace, just like R.C. Sproul. You know, we use a lot of his videos. John MacArthur, Charles Spurgeon, Joni Erickson Tada, you know, J. Gresham Machen, Cornelius Ventil, John Murray, John Piper, all these folks, sinners saved by grace. But here's Peter now at this very crucial moment in Cornelius' home. Cornelius is at his feet, wandering from the worship of the true God. How does Peter respond? Well, the Bible tells us that the answer to this wandering heart of Cornelius is humility and God's servant. Notice how Peter responds. But Peter raised him up, verse 26, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." You'll remember that this happens, and you'll see it happening later in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas will face this similar situation as they're ministering in that city. In Acts 14, 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, you remember, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen, listen to this, and garlands to the gates, wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds to these servants. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God." And so Paul and Barnabas had the same situation put in front of them, men wanting to worship them. Angels had this same experience in Revelation 22. Remember where John receives his vision, the end of the book of Revelation? The Bible says John fell down at the feet of the angel to worship him. And what did the angel say? Stop that. Stop that. worship God. So this happens occasionally in the Bible. Why does that happen? Because we're prone to wander. So even this man on the road to conversion, the first thing that happens is he's tempted to worship the creature, the servant who's bringing the message, rather than the creator. And here's the wonderful thing, though, of course. Though we're prone to wander, Cornelius prone to wander, God preserves us and Cornelius from idolatry through these faithful leaders who point us away from themselves to God, to Christ, to the gospel. Because we must be jealous for His glory, and it doesn't matter who we are. Right? And so, Peter's response is, don't do that. Stand up. I, too, am just a man. Just a man. Now, Peter would have been tempted here, of course, right? He had recently raised the dead. He would have been tempted here, certainly, right? As someone's at his feet. In worship. He may have been tempted to start a new ministry and saying, wow, this is great. I've got followers. He may have been tempted to begin a television campaign or develop a line of clothing, Peter's clothing wear or something like that. He might have been tempted to proclaim himself head of the church on earth. This would be the opportunity for him to do that. But he doesn't. I am just a man. And so Cornelius, first of all, we find him prone to wander, but the Lord uses Peter to turn him away from the servant, focusing all the attention on the Lord. The second thing we find here is not only is Cornelius prone to wander, but Cornelius is prepared to hear. He's prepared to hear a word from God. Now notice how the scriptures put this, verse 27. As he talked with him, now this is Peter, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason you've sent for me? And then verse 33, we find Cornelius saying this. So I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And so as Peter arrives in Caesarea with the three messengers that had been sent by Cornelius, and later we find out in chapter 11, six brothers from the church had gone with Peter from Joppa. And as they come into this house, there's this spirit of expectancy, right? There's an expectancy in the air. Verse 24 had noted how Cornelius had called together all his relatives and all his close friends. In other words, Cornelius, this devout man, wanted everyone, right, within his sphere of influence to hear the message that God was going to bring and that he knew was coming. And everybody he cared about, he wanted them there in the house, right, to hear this message. And so verse 27 says, Peter comes in and there's many people there. There's many people assembled. Now, this is really interesting because the Bible says that as Peter comes into the house, there's many people there waiting to hear a message from the Lord. But apparently, Peter doesn't really know what he's supposed to say, right? Notice what Peter says there in verse 29. He says, well, I shouldn't call any man unclean. And then he says, verse 29, that's why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason you've sent for me? Now, this is really interesting, of course, because earlier in the book of Acts, of course, the Lord Jesus has said to the apostles, you shall be my witnesses, right? So his task as an apostle, of course, was to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing. Here's a whole house full of people assembled, waiting to hear a word from him. And Peter says, okay, what would you like me to say? You know, it's almost as if the Apostle Peter has forgotten, right, his mission, that he was to be a witness, even in the face of this great opportunity. And that's simply to say how quickly we forget our mission, right? Here's Peter What would you like me to say? Well, wait a minute. Jesus has sent you. Here's your opportunity to speak to this gathered assembly. Well, nonetheless, even though he's a little unclear at what he should say, the picture of Cornelius here is one of a man hungering and thirsting for a word from God. Now, you remember, of course, that Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And you'll remember Peter at one time, as Jesus was ministering to Peter, Peter had said to Jesus, listen, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, no, where would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And so here we have this centurion. He is so expectant. He wanted all people he knew in his family and so forth to hear the word of God. One commentator, F.F. Bruce, said this: "Did ever a preacher of the gospel have a more promising audience than this?" Right? As Cornelius says to him, "Listen, I've gathered all these folks. We're all present here to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord." I don't know if you've ever read, I'm sure you have, stories of the church in China, but it reminds me of stories of, folks gathering, in secret places in China, packing in these buildings. There's one fellow named David Platt. He's written a book called Radical, but he went to China and had opportunity to speak to Chinese Christians. And so, he was brought to this building, kind of out of the way place, and it was underground kind of thing, or lower ground and kind of dingy and that kind of thing. And they got to the place, and he's from here in North America, and they opened the doors, and it was a room just packed with people in every corner of this little basement room. And he said to his host, "Well, what are they expecting or something?" And the host said, "Well, they heard you were coming to preach the word." And it was just packed full of people in every nook and cranny of that building, waiting to hear a word from God. Now, remember, this man's a centurion, Cornelius. He knew what it was to be commanded by a higher authority. So he had no problem picturing life with God in military terms, right? So he says to Peter, "We're all here to hear what the Lord has commanded you to say." And he's got no problem with that, thinking in military terms. An authority speaks, and others listen. You see. Should remind us, right, of another centurion, right, that the Bible speaks about. It's interesting that when the Scriptures in the New Testament speak about Roman officials and things like that, almost always, it's hard to imagine, actually, not always, I should say, but very often they're spoken of as those who are open to the faith. And you remember this fella in Luke chapter 7, verse 6, when a certain centurion had a slave who was sick. And Jesus is called upon to heal this slave. And this is what we read in Luke 7, 6. "Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' And now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, 'I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith.'" That's important, right? Because we have to ask ourselves, okay, well, what was Jesus commending? Well, he was saying that there was something in the faith of this Roman centurion that was rarely found, even in Israel. Not even in Israel have I found such great faith. And here's the thing. What kind of great faith was it? Well, simply this. This man was saying, listen, a commander, when he speaks, when he says something, we obey. We do it. That's how it works in the Roman army. And because I'm a man under authority too. So he expressing the faith simply that faith in the word of Christ, that he can do, he will do, and does do what he promises to do, and he's to be heard and obeyed. And notice there in Luke 7, the centurion, what's his great faith? Well, he is a man of humble faith, right? He says, Lord, I'm not even worthy to have you come into my home. And what characterizes the faith here of this man in Acts chapter 10? Well, notice what he says. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So it's not just great faith, it's humble faith, but here this centurion is simply grateful and thankful, right, that Peter has come with this word from God. Humble and thankful in the presence of God. Notice what he says. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. And so here is a man who is prepared to hear the word of God. And he is so desiring to hear what Peter has to say. Everybody he loves, everybody he's concerned about, he wants to get them to come and also hear this message from the Lord. So ask yourself this. Do you desire to hear God's word? I mean, this man, this centurion, was anxious to hear what God had commanded, not just so that it would fill his mind, but so that he could obey it, right? He wanted to hear the word of God, so that he could respond to it in obedience. Ask yourself this. Are you concerned to have all those you love and are concerned about come and hear the word of God? Do you want them to know what God's done? Do you want them to know what Christ has done? Do you want to somehow get them in the word of God? Now, if that's true, what would that look like? Well, that would mean that if you have a family, a wife or a husband or anyone in the family, other people in your home, you want to gather them together at some point in your day and read the Word together, right? So that they're all under the Word, because we have the Word of God. That means that if you have friends who don't know the Lord and you want them to come under the Word of God, what do? Well, you invite them into your home and you have a devotion after you share a meal or something like that. Why would you ever do that? Well, because you want them to hear the Word of God. You want your friends to come to a place of worship, and so you invite people to worship. That's okay to do, you know. You invite your friends to come to join us here, morning or night, whenever it is. Why would you do that? Because you want them to hear, right, the Word of God. You're anxious for that because you know it's God speaking, and we are in his presence. So though prone to wander, this man was also prepared to hear the word of God, and this man was also finally particularly blessed by the Lord. Notice what the Bible says, verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. It's an interesting phrase that begins verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said. It's not simply that Peter said or he said, but the scripture there is emphasizing this, this focus on he had a message to be given, a message to be spoken. And he opens his mouth. Why? Because as a witness of Christ, he needs to speak. He needs to speak. And Cornelius needed to hear a message, needed to hear something of Christ. You remember a passage like Romans chapter 10, verse 14, where the Apostle Paul writes this. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing, specifically, the Bible says, the word of Christ. And so, in this assembly, Peter's given this opportunity. He opens his mouth. For what purpose? Well, he's got a message that Cornelius and his family needs to hear, and it's not about himself. Right? Opens the mouth to speak of, not of himself, but of God, right? And his glory, that they'd hear about Jesus. And that's what the rest of the chapters we'll find out next week is about. Peter is not going to give his life story to Cornelius. He's going to give the story of Jesus, what he's done, who he is. And that is why he opens his mouth, to speak of the things of God. And that simply reminds us that the message that Cornelius needed to hear was a message that focused on God and on his Christ. And so you think about, for instance, different places in the Scripture where the Bible says, now this is the gospel. And what does that look like? Well, you'd go to a place like 1 Corinthians 15, for instance, verse 3, which says this, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. That's what the Apostle Paul said. That was of most importance for him to speak, for him to pass along, for him to preach. What was that? Well, of the life and of the death of Jesus Christ. To tell simply of who Jesus is. One other place where the gospel is summarized is in Revelation 14:6. The Bible says this, And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. So this is for everybody, proclaimed by the angel, the eternal gospel, never going to change. And he said with a loud voice, what? Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water. Worship God and give him glory. Which is simply to say, as Peter opens his mouth in this great opportunity, out comes not his own history, but out comes the glory of God and the purposes of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love an illustration that John Piper uses, thinking about, you know, our task and what we're to be all about, that is, showing each other, proclaiming to our friends and neighbors the glory of who God is. He uses the illustration you may know of the Grand Canyon, and you know, we haven't been there to the Grand Canyon yet. We're looking forward to going there. But he talks about the Grand Canyon, and he says, when you go to the Grand Canyon, you don't go there to, I forget exactly what he says, but something like, when you go to the Grand Canyon, you don't go there to analyze the hand railings. You don't go to the Grand Canyon to study the footprints of the people that they've left there. You don't go to the Grand Canyon and spend all your time, you know, analyzing the dust along the rim of the canyon, right? Why do you go to the Grand Canyon? You go to the Grand Canyon to see the glory that's before you. Right? And so when Peter opens his mouth, he has nothing, it's not about himself, but it's about showing the glory and the grandeur and the wonder of who God is, which is our task when we open our mouth to focus on the glory of our God. And that's what Peter does, and he does it this way. Notice what he said. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And he had just had this vision, right, of the animals that come down, unclean animals. He says, I certainly understand now God does not show partiality. That is, God desires all men, women, children from all kinds of nations to be saved. All colors, you know, all backgrounds, all ethnicities. He is not a God who shows partiality. That is, God does not look out on the sea of men, and then is partial to certain people because he sees something in them that he likes. That's not how God. There's no such thing as most favored nation status when it comes to God, right? I think, do we still have that in the United States? Isn't that true? Isn't it like, doesn't China have most favored nation status or something like that? Anyway, economic policies. God doesn't do that. He doesn't show partiality. His grace is particular, right? He doesn't save all men, the Bible says. But his grace is particular, but he's never partial. That is, he never sets his love upon someone because of who they are or what they look like or what they can do. Or what their background is. And even the Israelites, right? In Deuteronomy, they were not chosen because of who they were. The Bible says, God said, why did I choose you? I simply set my love upon you. He wasn't partial then either. He was gracious to them. He particularly chose them, but not because of anything in them. And friends, this is the grand conclusion that Peter comes to. So when he opens his mouth, out pops this. Listen, God does not show partiality. He wants all men and women and children of all kinds of nations to be saved. And that's the wonder, you see, that Peter is proclaiming here about his God. But not only that, he says that God welcomes or accepts those who, what? Who fear him and do or does what is right. The man who fears him, trusts him, and does what is right is welcome to him. It could be translated this way. The one who is in awe of him and who works righteousness. Or we could translate it this way. To those who trust and obey. Now the Bible's not saying here that, and Peter's not saying that, Cornelius, you're saved by your works. Why? Because later in verse 43, he will say this, of him, that is of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So Peter is not saying that God looks down from heaven and anybody who works righteousness is received by him, that is saved by him. No, salvation, Peter will say, is through faith in Jesus. But what he is saying is that those that he welcomes to himself are those who both trust him or have faith in him and obey him. Those are the people, and those are the only kind of people that are welcome to him. That is, who put their faith in him and then demonstrate their faith by their life, you see. This is what characterizes those, Peter says, who are accepted by God. Those who fear him and those who do what is right. Those who trust him and those who obey him. Those who like this man Cornelius, as he's coming to know the Savior, as Jesus will be preached to him and he will respond in faith to him, but this man already is putting his faith and his trust in the Word of God, and he wants to hear the Word of God so that he can live it. And Peter says, listen, now I understand. It's not about where you're from or what color you are or something like that, but that God is after those who love him, who trust him, who fear him, and who love to do his will. I was reading in World Magazine. I don't know if you heard of World Magazine, a Christian magazine. It's Presbyterian as well. Also, many folks from the PCA are part of that. And one of the editorials recently, the editor was talking about our nation that we live in and all the division in our country. And he said this, "We're by no means the unified culture that once was able to counteract our weaknesses more or less as one nation, right? It used to be they'd say, well, wait a minute, we're one nation. Well, not so much anymore, he says. Our racial divisions taunt us with every evening's newscast. We may be more divided, says this one editor. We may be more divided economically, theologically, linguistically, sexually, culturally, and every other way than at any time in our history. Some of that division has been on purpose, raising the question as to whether we can endure as a society while at the very same time promoting diversity. And you see, so he's just saying, he's looking out at the world in which we live, America today, and saying, oh, we're so divided, right, along the lines, men and women, right, black and white, rich and poor. All these divisions, and as he looks at a society, he says, oh, I wonder, he's saying, I wonder, how can our society survive? But here's the wonderful thing. That's why the church is different. See? Because when you come into this building, when we gather as the people of God, the Apostle Peter says to us tonight, listen, I certainly understand one thing about my God, that my God shows no partiality. And you know what pleases him, Peter says to Cornelius? Those who fear him and those who do what is right, those who love his word, follow his word. And that's the wonderful thing. As we gather as God's people, you see, that's what unites us. Not that I am of Dutch background and you're Italian or Mexican or American. None of that matters, you see, when it comes to what really binds the people of God. What matters? Do we fear him? Do we trust him? Do we love him? And do we, like Cornelius, can't wait to get ourselves in a position, right, where we can hear his word because we desire to follow him. We want to obey him. We want to walk in the ways of this great and glorious God. And in a culture that's divided, as we are, that is a wonderful message that we can open our mouth and speak, that we are one in Christ Jesus. May that be our joy, to bring that message to our family, to our friends, and by God's grace and in his providence into this community, even that we live in here in Redlands. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it amazes us as we walk with the early church and we come across this man, Cornelius, whom you were preparing, whom you were already at work in his life, directing him to the place, to the person who would bring the message of Jesus Christ to him. But Lord, we see you were already at work in his life, and he already had that desire to hear your truth, to hear you speak. And oh Lord, he puts us to shame. He puts to shame much of the professing Christian church today. Lord, when we seem to have such a lack of desire to hear the word of God, to hear the message of our God, to get ourselves in a place where we can hear more of what you have spoken. Lord, because we love you and we want to walk in your ways. And so, Lord, we pray that we would take encouragement tonight from the truth that Peter came to understand, that our God shows no partiality, no matter what color we are of our skin, no matter where we were born, that what matters in the church is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a desire to do his will. We thank you that we are one in Christ Jesus, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, slave, free, Lord, but that we are united in Christ. Help us, Lord, to celebrate that union. And help us then, Lord, to call others in our community to know that blessed fellowship of what it means to be a part of the family of God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.